G'day, my name's Pete. If you're new or you weren't here last week, like I said, my name's Pete. I'm just filling in for Mark, who's the senior minister here. He's away, as Ben explained, and I will do my best to do that. I work for an organisation called Reach Australia. Actually, I do a very similar job to what Peter Meyrick does, who'll be coming here. Pete's good, great mate. You're in good hands, so it'll be a great, great day. Last week, we looked at what it means to be born again. That is, what has Jesus come to do, and what was the message that he came to bring? And today, what I want to do is look at how does this change us? And I want to particularly focus on one part of our lives that Jesus changes, and that is how we think of ourselves, our identity. But I'm going to pray before we get into this that God will help us to do that. Let me pray. Father, thank you for the privilege it is to hear your word. We thank you that we've been able to gather together, and we pray now that your spirit will be at work. I want to pray that you help me to speak your words faithfully and truthfully, that we might know you better and love you more. But Father, I pray that you'll do great things among us today. And Father, help us to listen carefully. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, I want to talk a little bit about identity. Has kind of shifted a little bit over the last little while. Let me just give you a little bit of a history lesson. And if you get lost in this, it's okay. Just I'll tell you when to come back. My dad's in his 80s now, and when my dad was being a dad, he knew what he was supposed to do because that's what society told him to do, right? So he would go and work and bring and provide for the family. And my mum would stay at home, look after the kids. That was pretty much my upbringing. But dad knew what he was supposed to do because that's what you did as a dad. You provided for the family. And my dad in his 80s is still doing that because this week, once again, I got another lecture on, is my super up to date and do I need to? And so, because that's part of his provision kind of thing, right? When I was growing up, it was a little bit different. Society didn't tell me what to do. My peers told me what to do. It turns out Ben and I went to the same school, actually in a completely different century, but let's not focus on that. That was a little disconcerting when I worked that one out. I went to a school which was trying to address that idea that society shouldn't be telling us what to do. We should just know, we should make this up for ourselves. And so we didn't have a uniform. I said, just wear whatever you want. You know, you need to express yourself. And so you know what we did as a school? We made our own uniform, right? So if you're a boy, you surf shirt, King G shorts, KT26s on your shoes, that was it, right? If you're a girl, it was the drop waist dress. Anyone remember the drop waist dress? Yeah, there we go. A few people are just out of themselves for ages. And winter, it was jeans and a jumper. That's what you wore, right? And no one stepped out of that because everyone told you, like it was you had to fit in. Now, my son's in his 20s. Things have shifted a lot. Now, my son keeps getting told, you've got to be who you are. You've got to find yourself and live out your authentic self. And there's a whole bunch of different phrases that you say, you know, be you, be who you are. And society needs to accept you. Society doesn't tell you who you are anymore. Society has to accept you for who you are. Three different generations, but three different ways of thinking about who you are. All three of them have different traps, though. My dad, society tells him who he is, but what if you can't live up to the expectation? What if you're a dad and you can't provide? What if you just can't do it? What happens? Who are you? And that was a lot for his mates. They struggled. And particularly when they retired, my dad's mates really struggled because who they were was what they did. And when they stopped doing that, they went, what do we do now? It was all about fitting in with your peer pressure was a huge, big thing for me growing up. And so again, it was, if you didn't fit in, who were you? And any chance of wanting to go, I want to do what I want to do, that just didn't work. So both of these are, if you don't fit in, you fail. My son, though, you know, my son's generation fixed it, hasn't he? You know, you work out who you are and you just live it all out. Here's the trap with that one. No one tells you how to work out who you are. So my son's generation goes around going, I be who I am. Nobody knows who they actually are. So my son's generation just walk around faking it, going, yeah, I know who I am. No, I really do. Everyone else seems to know who they are. So I think I know who I am. And so basically they walk around like knowing that they're a fraud, hoping no one else notices that they are. And what sort of generation is that? A very anxious generation. And isn't that what we've got today? Now, you've got three different ways, and all of them are different. All of them have different traps. Wouldn't it be nice if there were a better way to think about ourselves? A freeing way of thinking about ourselves. That's what we're going to talk about today. And I know we're going to be talking about water, but we're going to be behind this is that idea of who am I? Where do I get that sense of meaning from? And is there a way of thinking about this where there isn't a trap? Now, what we've got is this great conversation. Now, it's going to be really helpful if you've got a Bible there to have your Bible open. If you've got a Bible in the pew, in the seats around you, that'd be great. If you haven't, if you've got a phone or a tablet or an Xbox or something, you can watch it on that. That'd be helpful too. But I just want you to come with me through this passage. There are a couple of things I want you to, I hope you noticed when we read through this. The first thing is, did you notice how the conversation moves? It seems to just go in really weird directions. Like Jesus starts with, can I have a glass of water? And she goes, yeah. And then he goes, actually, you should be asking me for water. And she's like, wait, what? Then all of a sudden we start talking about her relationship with men. Oh, where did that one come from? Then she changes the subject to, hang on, are we supposed to worship on this mountain or another mountain? Like it just seems to move in all these strange directions. Did you notice that? Actually, that's not a mistake. They are actually all connected. That's one thing I want you to notice. The second thing I want you to notice is how the woman changes. Now, you'll notice she is up there. Well, in verse 6, it says about noon, or you might have about the sixth hour. That's about noon. She's up there in the middle of the day getting water. If it's a hot day, that is not the time you want to do that. And I think that's part of the thing. So she's up there by herself. Jesus is there by himself. There's no one else around. I think that's the reason why she's come there. She doesn't want to interact with other people, and we'll see why in a moment, but there's a certain amount of shame in her life where she doesn't want to be noticed by others. But then, at the end, what do we see? Verse 28, leaving her water jar, the woman went back to town and said to the people, come, see a man who told me everything I ever did. She turns around, she becomes the center of attention, and she gathers people together. She's changed. She's a different woman from the start of the chapter. What happened there? So let's as we work our way through, I want you to just notice how conversation changes, and I also want you to notice how the woman changes as well. Right. Now, the first thing is, Jesus turns up and he goes, can I have a glass of water? Because he's thirsty. Now, I realize today is not the day to have this conversation about water because we've got a lot of water. But here's the thing. I mean, even in our world, most of us, when we get thirsty, what do? Just go to the tap and get a glass of water, right? We don't know what it's like to really be thirsty. But have you ever had that thing where you've gone out for a long walk or it's been a really hot day? And you've been just wanting a glass of water, and you finally get it. How sweet is it? How sweet is it just to have that? And especially if you've got ice in it. Oh, yeah. That's just beautiful, isn't it? Just to have that water. It's you're thirsty. And there's something satisfying about water. Now, Jesus is thirsty. Now, let me just, this is a side point. But yeah, Jesus gets thirsty. Sometimes I think we think about Jesus being like a Superman. You know, He's God. He's God incarnate. That's great. He can do anything. He can, you know, turn water into wine. He can feed the 5,000. He can do these things. But he still gets thirsty and he still gets hungry and he still gets tired. He is still a human. And so he asks the woman for a drink. But then he kind of shifts it around a little bit and goes, I know I'm thirsty, but you're thirsty too, aren't you? So verse 10. If you knew the gift of God and who is it who asks you for a drink, you would have asked him and he would have given you living water. And verse 13, Jesus answered, "Everyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again, but whoever drinks the water I give him will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give him will come to him as a spring of living water, welling up to eternal life." He goes, you're thirsty for something, aren't you? You haven't quite got it. Because what you're looking for, you're trying to find water, but what you're actually doing is you keep drinking salt water. You know what salt water, you know what happens when you drink salt water? You know, you go to the beach, you're really thirsty, you go, there's all this water around, but you know not to drink it because you drink it. What does salt water do? It makes you more thirsty. And the more you drink it, actually, the more damage it does. It actually ends up shutting down your kidneys and killing you. And I don't know if you've heard those stories of people who are in a lifeboat and they go, "I'm just so thirsty." And some of them make the mistake of starting to drink seawater, and they drink it, and they end up dying. Because you think that they're thirsty, they're getting the water, but it's not the right water. And Jesus is going, you're thirsty, but what you're looking for is like salt. You're trying to get salt water to quench your thirst. But I've come to give you the real water, the clean water, the water with the ice, the water that satisfies. And then the conversation shifts. Because Jesus goes to the woman and goes, "Okay, go and get your husband." And she kind of goes, "Well, let me read it to you." He told her, "Go and call your husband and come back." She goes, "I have no husband." Jesus said, "You're right when you say you have no husband. The fact is you've had five husbands, and the man you have is not your husband." What you said is quite true. Jesus knows. Now, I just want to also note, whatever thing that you're trying to your thirst, he knows that. And he also knows what it is that you're trying to fill that thirst with, just like this woman. Right? So this woman, she's gone through five husbands. And we're not told why. It could be she was just, it was just tragic and they all died or something like that. I don't think so. I think she's gone, what my thirst is, I want love and I want acceptance and I want that. And if I just get the right guy, he will give me that love and acceptance. And I might even, not only that, I'll be able to be, with the other women. We can talk about our husbands. It'll be great. I think she's got this dream of what it would be like. And these husbands have basically used her and abused her. And the guy she's with doesn't even respect her enough to marry her. She's been thirsty for love and acceptance, but she's been drinking salt water in trying to find it in the arms of men. But what about you? What's your salt water? Because it's not just men. It could be all sorts of things. There's a guy called David Foster Wallace, and he's a very smart guy, wrote these very high-level books that I barely understand, but he gave this speech to a bunch of uni students. Now, he's not a Christian, doesn't believe the Bible or anything like that, but he sort of said, "Okay, guys, here's some stuff you need to know about life." And this got published as a book called This Is Water. This is what he said. I want you to notice the second part of this particularly. He says, there's no such thing as not worshiping. Everyone worships. The only choice we get is what to worship. And the compelling reason for maybe choosing some sort of God or spiritual type thing, be it JC, that is Jesus, or Allah, or be it Yahweh, or the Wicca Mother Goddess, or the Four Noble Truths, or some inviolable set of ethical principles, is that pretty much anything else you worship will eat you alive. If you worship money and things, if that's where you tap into real meaning in life, then you will never have enough, and you will never feel you have enough. It's truth. Worship your body and beauty and sexual allure, and you always feel ugly. And when time and age start showing, you'll die a million deaths before they finally grieve you. And he goes on to all these other ones as well. He goes, if you think being smart is your thing, he goes, you'll always be worried that there's somebody else who's smarter in the room. Or if you worship being popular, you'll always be afraid that people don't like you. Whatever you worship, there's a double-edged sword to it. And what he's basically saying is all these things, they're just salt water. They're not going to satisfy you. But you also notice he says, everybody worships. You just get to choose what it is. Everybody drinks. You just get to choose what you're going to drink. So I want to ask you, actually, if I ask you this question right now, I want you to think of the first thing that pops in your head. If I could just get, my life would be good. Now, I know the answer. It should be Jesus, shouldn't it? Yeah. I got to tell you, I ask myself this question. I've been asking my question every day for a couple of months. Is Jesus the first thing that pops in my head? Nope. Often it's, if I could just get recognition. If I could just get, actually, I'm trying to deal with, there's a bill I've got to deal with later in the year. And I go, if I could just get some financial stability. If I could just get, but these are all salt water. And what it actually needs, it needs to be Jesus. So I'm going to give you some time later on just to kind of think about what's that blank for you? So for the woman, she's been trying to find, she's been trying to deal with her thirst in the arms of men, and it's just been salt water for her. And so she, man after man after man have just used her and abused her. But then, actually, she makes a really brilliant change. She changes the conversation to about worship, because that's the same thing, isn't it? That's what David Foster Wallace told us. Verse 19, "Sir," the woman said, "I can see you're a prophet. Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, but you Jews claim the place where we must worship is in Jerusalem." So she starts going, can we talk about worship? Now, on one hand, she's going, that is exactly the right question, but it's also, she's not quite on the right thing. So she's asking the question, is it this mountain or is it Jerusalem? What does that work? I mean, that's what we saw in that passage in Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy's going, God says, you worship where I tell you to, not just anywhere. The Samaritans, for a whole bunch of historical reasons, you can ask me about that at morning tea, have chosen a different mountain. And so there's this debate and there's a thing. And Jesus goes, actually, you know what? It's not about where. You're asking the right question, but it's not about where. It's about who and how. Jesus declared, "Believe me, woman, a time is coming when you will worship the Father neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem." I mean, you Samaritans worship what you do not know. We worship what we do know, for salvation is from the Jews. "But a time is coming, has now come, when true worshippers will worship the Father in spirit and truth, for they are the kind of worshippers the Father seeks. God is spirit, and his worshippers must worship in spirit and truth." He goes, it's the who. That's me. I'm the one who gives the Spirit. And we saw last week, you were here last week, it is through the Spirit that we get new birth. He goes, that's who you need to be coming. You need to be coming to me. It's not about where, but who. And I will give you this new birth, and it will change you. Because you will, as I go to the cross, you are saved by grace. And then you get to be called and adopted a child of God because of what I've done and because you have the Spirit. That's the truth. And it will change you so that you know that you are truly loved and accepted. Now, I don't know about you, but for those who have been around church for a while, sometimes we get into this and we kind of go, God loves us. So God loves us as a church. And if you ask me, that's what I'm used to kind of feeling. Like I know the theology, but you know, I'd feel, oh yeah, God loves us. And I don't know if you've seen the movie. There's a movie called Megamind. It's a little bit older now, but you know, there's a kids movie, right? Okay. A few people kind of go, yeah, I got that one. Yeah. It doesn't matter. There's a scene in it where there's this superhero called Metro Man. And Metro Man's flying around. He's just saved the city. He's flying around. Everyone's cheering. Yay, great. You're Metro Man. You're the awesome. Yeah. And then the cheers die down. And then this one voice, lone voice, yells out, "I love you, Metro Man." And Metro Man turns around and looks at the person and goes, "And I love you too, random citizen." And I go, that's how I feel being part of the church. God loves me, but I'm just a random citizen in his church. But that's not what the Bible tells me. If I go to John chapter 10, I see the Good Shepherd. The Good Shepherd says, "I know my sheep, by name. So when God says he loves you, he does love us as a church. But he loves you. 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 I could keep going. We could be here for a while. But you know what I mean? And that's the privilege of being born again, is that you are a child of God that God knows as your child, as his child. And that is freeing. You see, this is why the woman then goes, she goes into the town, goes, and she walks into the town. And what does she actually, you notice what she says to the town people? Come and see a man who told me everything I ever did. And can you imagine the women in that town going, honey, we know what you've done. You don't need to tell us. I mean, you know, and I wouldn't be talking about it to everybody, to be honest. And her response is, I don't care. I don't care what you think of me. I don't need your approval because I've got God's approval through Jesus. I don't need your acceptance. Because God has accepted me through Jesus. The thing I've been thirsting for was given to me by a man, not in bed, but on the cross. That what gave me such. So say what you want. I don't care. But here is, come and hear him. Because what you're looking for, he can give that to you too. Could this be the guy? Come and check him out. Because she doesn't, her identity now has shifted from, oh, I need to find the right guy and then I'll be okay. And there's a thing to, and I've got the shame of everything that's come before me, to my shame has been taken away and my identity is secure. I am with Jesus. I'm good. Now, I don't really know actually all the details. How did all of that click in her head, whether there was more to the conversation or whether Jesus actually knew this was the last piece of the puzzle. But clearly it has. There's a freedom there, isn't there? There is a great freedom in knowing you are a child of God. See, my dad's generation, if you didn't stay up to scratch, and you're a child, you're still a child of God. If you're my generation, you don't fit in, okay. I'm a child of God. What about my kids' generation who are sitting there, you gotta find yourself? Actually, my son was actually one of the things. He went through a whole bunch of stuff and he didn't quite fit, actually. I know they said you've just got to be who you are. But a lot of his peers went, you don't match our what we think you should be. And he just went, I don't care because Jesus tells me who I am. And there's a lot of wisdom in that, actually. And it helps us deal with failures. My wife and I were involved with a church plant. It'll be 10 years in April where we closed it. And we closed a church that we started. And people went, is that a failure? And I went, yeah, it was. Am I still a Christian? Yeah. Am I still a child of God? Yeah. All of that because that's not based on what I do. It's based on what Jesus did for me. So yeah, I can face my failures. I want to mention this because you guys have a thing coming up, a vision thing coming up. Take risks. What happens if the risk goes badly? Does everything fall? Does God go, oh, well, they kind of fail, so I guess they're off the list? That's not how identity works. But whatever you do, I want you, take time to think about. And I'm going to give you a moment now. Take time to think about, for you personally, what is the salt water that you keep drinking? Like, you know it should be, you know the answer should be, if I just get blank, I'll be okay. And you know the answer should be Jesus, but what's the salt water thing that you just keep coming back to? Now, I'm going to give you a moment. That may be the thing you want to think about. I'm going to give you a moment just to think about what's one thing particularly that has struck you today, and then I'm going to close in prayer. But let me just give you a couple of minutes just to stop and to think. And you may just, yeah. The Spirit may be just pointing something out in your life right now. Take some time just to listen to Him. Father, thank you so much for freeing us from society telling us who we are, our peers telling us who we are, us trying to work out who we are. Thank you that you tell us who we are, that we are people who are loved by you. Thank you that whatever it is that we are trying to find, that we're trying to seek, whether it's acceptance or love, security, whatever it is, you actually provide that. Father, forgive us when we drink those things that are salt water. Help us to drink the good water. Help us to keep drinking from you, that we might show others where to get good water as well. So, Father, we thank you for this in Jesus' name. Amen.